Philippians chapter 4. You can get out your paper Bibles, or you can look on the screens. We'll have that for you as well. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. It starts off and says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble." So Paul's kind of mid-thought here. So let's just pause. Let's just make sure everybody knows what the Apostle Paul is actually talking about here. He's talking about the cash gift that the church in Philippi had sent to him through Epaphroditus, took it and carried it and delivered it to Paul. And he's saying, hey, thank you. This is his thank you note. If we go back and look at like 10 to 13, that's what we looked at last week. Paul's been saying, hey, look, I rejoice that you sent the money. It was great. Thank you. It helped. But I want you to know what with that money or without that money, I am content. Because he'd learned the secret of contentment. That's what we looked at last week. So now, in the rest of these verses here, he continues to talk about money. He uses the word gift sometimes. Sometimes he uses the word partnership. But it's all about money that the Philippians have been giving to Paul to enable his ministry now for years. So, verse 15. "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, not that I seek the money, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And that concludes the letter to the Philippians. Now, I want to show you three principles about giving money from these verses. And I got to tell you, I don't know your reaction when a preacher is going to preach about money. I would bet that some of you are skeptics. And you think, oh, churches just want money from people. That's all they want. And you're thinking to yourself, how ironic that I'm here today. Or maybe even watching online. And maybe you're even tempted to turn it off. I speculate here, guys, that I'm going to shock you today by teaching you what God has to say about money and how what happens when we give. I think this is remarkable what these verses tell us today. And I just want you to know from the very beginning, I have no motive to get your money. That is not my motive. That wasn't Paul's motive. That's not the elders' motives, and that's not mine. Let me just tell you the three principles we're going to look at today. First off, watch out for any spiritual leader who is more interested in your money than your heavenly bank account. Principle number two I want to show you: giving your money earns compounding spiritual interest for you. Third thing is that God will always perfectly meet your needs. Let's go to the first one. Watch out. Watch out for any spiritual leader who's more interested in your money than your heavenly bank account. This is right from verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." See, Paul's saying, look, it's not about the money, guys. He had already told us back in verses 10 through 13, I've learned the secret to be content, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. His attitude shows he's a trustworthy pastor. Just like his motives were pure. He's showing us that he was doing the very same thinking he had told us to do back in verse 8, where he says, hey, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul was thinking about those things. And now, specifically as it relates to money and offerings, Paul's attitude was, give it to somebody else or give it to me. Both are good, but give. And give generously because it's to your best. So Paul would have said, do you want to give to help my ministry and support? Great. I'll use it to advance God's kingdom. I won't waste it on pleasures. I'll celebrate because your spirituality is being benefited. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. He would have also said, you want to give to somebody else and not give to me? Great. I will pray that they use it to advance God's kingdom. I'll celebrate that it's an increase to your spirituality, and I will not despair. I will not doubt God's goodness and God's sovereignty because I have less money. See, this is the kind of like leader, spiritual leader, church, or Christian nonprofit that you want to give your money to. And watch out for anyone who says or implies things like, hey, you know, if you don't give, this ministry is going to suffer. Or if somebody says, you know, I just feel like somebody is calling someone in this room to give, and then they give a specific amount of money to this ministry right now. Man, Paul never said anything like that. Never. His attitude toward finances and offerings was totally open-handed. Here's one more. You might have heard this. I've heard it. If you don't give, the work of God will stop. I don't know if you've heard that. Man, think about how arrogant that statement is. As if you can stop the work of God. Jesus actually said, the gates of hell cannot stop God's work and his kingdom moving forward in this world. So guess what? A ministry might decline. A church might decline. Guys, that happens. Right? God's work is always changing. And God is always looking for faithful, humble leaders to fuel with people resources and money resources to advance his kingdom in this world. But his kingdom is not stopping. You know, personally for me, I've sought to be a pastor who will just trust in whatever God provides with an attitude of content. I just want to be content, right? I've had a number of men and women that I've worked with that have helped teach me that. I've also learned it from great men and women who have now gone to heaven. Hudson Taylor is one. I love how he wrote, when God leads, he provides. They always go together. God's work done in God's way will receive God's supply. So the first principle here is this, and it's for everybody to think about. It applies to me. It applies to all of you. Watch out for any spiritual leader who's more interested in your money than your heavenly bank account. Now let's get into this heavenly bank account. Some of you did not know you had a heavenly bank account, and you're like, oh, I want to hear more about that. Well, here we go. What does that mean? Second principle, giving your money earns compounding spiritual interest for you. That's kind of a good thing right there. This is not the only thing the Bible says about money, by the way, but it's one of the very important things. Verse 17, the same verse we were just looking at. Not that I seek the money, but I seek, same word, he's searching, he's very passionate about not the money, but the fruit that increases to their credit. The fruit is the profit. It literally means the eternal dividends that the Philippians were going to receive from the financial gifts that they gave to the Apostle Paul. God is going to apply some kind of a eternal profit to their, the word credit literally means their bank account in heaven. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, look, it's not that I'm seeking the money. I am seeking, though, the profit that is increasing with compounding interest to your spiritual bank account. And because Paul loved them, he was passionate about this on their behalf. And which is, to put it in context, this is pretty interesting because Paul needed money. Like we would say, oh, Paul, you need money, right? He's under house arrest. He's got to pay all of his own bills. And then he's saying, you know what? Honestly, send me money. Don't send me money. I'm fine. I'm content. God's taking care of me. And basically, this is his thank you to them. He's saying, hey, thanks. But he barely mentions the money. And even when he does, it's almost like he's like, yeah, I know you sent me a lot of money, but honestly, it's not about the money. And if I was them, I might have been thinking, hey, you know, that I sacrificed to send you that money, Paul. Like, what do you mean? You're barely mentioning the money. That's not how we teach our kids to send thank you notes. If you wrote a thank you note like this to a relative, you may not get money next Christmas. Thanks, but actually I didn't really need it. I'm actually content with it or without it. Really? Then maybe I won't send you money next year. But see, Paul is celebrating their gift because they have made a deposit into their own spiritual bank account, which they seem to not even know that much about. So he's teaching them, he's instructing them that this dynamic happens. I mean, you might also be thinking, I didn't know I had a spiritual bank account. You do. And it grows with compounding interest when you give to God's work. Same perspective that Jesus gave about spiritual bank accounts in Matthew chapter 6. It says, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So I did a lot of research on these verses because this is not something we hear very often in church about giving. So I wanted to make sure, do these verses actually mean what I'm reading and thinking? One commentator explained it this way. The imagery is that of a bank account that receives compound interest. Paul is saying it continuously increases to your account. It pays spiritual dividends in eternity. Paul has in mind the day we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how we have used his gifts that he has given to us. And guys, this is not like one commentator. This wasn't just like one biblical expert. They all say the same thing about these verses. And now some of you are loving this because you're a money person. You love math. You love your investments. You check them. You did great in school in all of your math classes. I mean, this stuff is right up your alley. You're like, are you telling me that I'm earning compounding spiritual interest and a spiritual bank account, and I'm going to reap benefits of that for all eternity? Well, yes, I am. And man, you love that. Now, some of you are not quite as inspired by all the math and the ins and outs. Maybe you were an English major or a history major, a theater major in school. I don't say that to, I mean, it's just different passions, right? Different interests. But regardless of how you come to this topic, the scriptures are very clear. How you spend and how you give your money is very important to God. Jesus taught more about money than any other singular topic, right? We had baptism today. It was awesome. Those of you who got baptized today, way to go. It's a step of obedience. There's about 40 verses in the Bible about getting baptized. Love is a big topic in the scriptures. It talks about love more than baptism. About 650 verses on love, right? So we got 40 on baptism, 650 on love, on spending and giving your money, 2,350. Why? Why is he talking about money so much? It's not like he needs it. He owns everything. Well, he talks about it so much because the way we spend and the way we give reveals what we love. And he wants us to love him more than anything. And sometimes love can be a little vague. Do I love that? Do I not love that? I don't know. It's a little vague. I say I love it, but maybe I don't. Look, our checkbook and the way we spend our money, our account shows very clearly what we love and what we don't love. And so God said, look, that's an indicator to all of you about what you actually love. God wants us to be growing and being disconnected from this world and more and more and more connected to Him. That's what we've been looking at through the book of Philippians. And God knows something that we have to be taught. If we do not give our money away, our money will work as shackles that bind us to the passing, rusting, breaking things of this world. I mean, how many of us remember something we bought 10 or 20 years ago that we were so excited about when we got it that now it's either broken or sitting in the closet and we don't even look at it? All of us have that. And so God's plan regarding our money is really simple. Give to gain. Give to God's kingdom, and God will apply compounding interest to your spiritual bank account. And now some of you, your minds are blowing up right now because you had no idea you had a spiritual bank account. You might even be wondering, well, what's in my spiritual bank account? Like, we don't know, right? There's a mystery involved in that. Only God knows. He manages that account on our behalf. Now, to get to the third principle here, I want to answer an unspoken question that derives from the logic of Paul as he's going through these verses. If I'm giving my money away, then who's taking care of me? That's a fair question, right? Well, the third principle is God will always perfectly meet all of your needs. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's not holding back. He's not being stingy. The verse is literally saying he's going to supply every need you have. And it's not just not only your physical needs. We'll talk about those here in a moment. But he's actually, because of that little phrase, in Christ Jesus, he's actually meeting needs of your heart. Forgiveness, peace, strength, contentment. And God doesn't hold back in meeting your needs. So when you think about, well, who's going to be meeting my needs if I'm giving away my money? God says, I will. And in fact, I'm going to meet every need you have. Now, this seems like Paul is either, maybe Paul misunderstood God when he was inspired to write this, right? It seems so extreme. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul misunderstood God and wrote, he's going to meet your every need? Or is it possible that maybe God himself got excited and exaggerated here? I mean, wouldn't it make more sense to say God's going to meet some of your needs as you give? That seems more like, doesn't that seem better? Let me just respond to this with two thoughts. Thought number one, God says and does extreme things in the Bible all the time. So don't question God because something that's in the Bible is extreme. He raised people from the dead. He made a donkey talk. He transforms hard hearts to be soft. God comfortably functions outside of the rules of our world all of the time. We call them miracles. So don't let your mind question God's integrity just because he says or does something that's extreme. That's his specialty. Here's the second thing I'd like to say in response to what appears to be such an extreme phrase here. The promise of verse 19 will challenge our definition of a need. See, a lot of singles that are in their 20s will say, you know what, I need a spouse. A lot of us, when we wake up in the morning, will say, I need a cup of coffee. Financial advisors will tell us how much we need for retirement. Are these the kind of needs that God promises to supply to us? Are these actual needs, or are these our wants? And where's that dividing line between a need and a want? I mean, you could spend a lot of time thinking and even looking at Scripture about that. What's a need? What's a want? We don't have tons and tons and tons of time here, so I'm just going to jump to the simple answer of what do you actually need? It's in Romans 8, 32 to 37 is one place. This isn't the only place in Scripture, but it talks a lot about needs, wants, and threats. And this is what God's Word says in Romans 8. You have one need, and it is the love of Jesus Christ. So let me expand on that a little bit. The love of Jesus is so expansive. The Scriptures describe it as influencing and satisfying and overruling other things that we would call a need. Now, I'm going to explain that in a second. I know we've put it on the screen, but it's very important that the love of Jesus Christ is not just a little bitty thing that's in a little bitty box. It is massive, and it influences, satisfies, and overwhelms everything else that we would call a need in our lives. Let me explain. Let's just say you're anxious about something. And so you pray about it, like it says in Philippians chapter 4, a few verses earlier. And as a result of you praying about the thing you're anxious about, the peace of God will guard your heart. Well, in that situation, the peace of God is the demonstration of His love for you. That's your true need. See, you might have thought, oh, this thing is my need, and I need you to change this, God. Then I'll be content. Then I'll be peaceful. Then I'll be happy. If you will change this thing, God, that's what I need. And what God says is, that's actually not what you need. What you need is my love washing over you in such a way that you can rest and know my perfect peace, which will guard your heart. See, that love is the one thing we need. Let me give you a second example. Romans chapter 8, the verses that I'm recommending that we look at here. You can read those on your own time, meditate on them this week, this month. It lists a lot of things that are troubling: persecution, starvation, nakedness, and the threat of death. Almost all of us would say, I need to be freed from those types of troubles. We want Philippians 4:19 to mean that God will always shelter me from persecution. He will always feed me. He will always clothe me. And He will always protect my life. And God says, well, actually, that's not what I'm promising to do here. Sometimes God will provide in that way. Sometimes not. Some people, because of persecution, will die for their faith. Some people today in this world are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean God has violated what He said, is that I will always provide every need you have, because even when they died, they were still covered by His love, which is their number one, primary, all-encompassing need. Let me just read a few of those verses from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or danger or sword? There's all those troubles. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, if you are a Christian, God is supplying your every need through the love of Jesus Christ. And part of your spiritual growth is being content with that and not grumbling when there's a gap between what you feel like you need, which are probably really your wants, and the true need that he's actually giving you in your heart. That's the path of spiritual growth, guys. So you see how verse 19, it challenges our definition of what a need is, doesn't it? I think maybe we don't need as nearly as much as we think we need. And the Holy Spirit is so, so good to us as he slowly tutors us and teaches us, oh, no, you don't actually need that. Well, I thought I needed that. No, you don't actually need that. I'm disgruntled. I'm unhappy. I'm unsettled. He's like, no, here, just take another big dose of my love. Oh, interesting. I'm content, and I don't have that thing I thought I needed. See, that's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So let me tie this into now to that second principle and the logic that Paul has here about giving away our money. The logic is this. Look, if your greatest need is being met all the time, perfectly, by God, well, then you should be generous with what you've got. You should think about giving generously. You should actively look for ways where you can give away your money and be a blessing to other people. You should give cheerfully, as the Apostle Paul wrote in another place in the New Testament. And so as we live and as we give this way, God does an amazing thing for us. He applies compounding interest to a spiritual bank account that has your name on it. Isn't that amazing? And God is calling us to treat everything in this world. We should treat it light and momentary and seek to be part of eternal work that God is doing. So a question for all of us to think about. This isn't a quick question you answer. This is probably a question you ponder and think about for weeks. Probably a question you talk about with those that are closest to you. In what ways does God want you to give your money away with an attitude of confidence that he will give you what you need? Are you giving the way God wants you to give? I like how Charles Spurgeon, as he was learning the blessing of giving and the discipline even of giving when it seemed illogical, he put it this way. He said, I shovel out, meaning I give it, and God shovels in. And he has a bigger shovel than I do. Because he was realizing, it seems like I'm giving away so much, but then when I do it, God shovels in this blessing into my life that's way bigger than the thing that I gave away. And while the return might not always be money, you can be sure that your heart will overflow with a fresh expression of his love in your life, and it might be joy. It might be a growing contentment in your heart as you give generously and you see God's kingdom prosper. So let me give you a couple practical tips here as we wrap up. Practical tip number one is to look at your budget right now and pray and ask God, how should we give differently than we are now, and start small, right? Maybe your giving is here and you sense God's calling you to increase 1% or 2% and say, hey, I want to start giving more because you want to. This is a good motive. You want to be making deposits into your heavenly bank account. That's exactly what this scripture says, guys. Second practical tip, get rid of an expense that's in your life. Hey, you're like, oh, I've been doing that for like 5 years, but honestly, it's not that big a deal. I kind of take it for granted. I don't actually care about it anymore. And take that money that you're spending on that and then say, okay, here's now a little pot of money. Doesn't even have to be big. How could I actively look to give this away to somebody, to extend God's kingdom, to be a blessing to somebody else? Well, what a fun little experiment that is. I had some friends in California that did this this exact thing. They asked me, it was about Christmas time, and they said, Sean, I was their pastor, they said, Sean, do you know of anybody that is in financial need right now? And I said, well, I know lots of people that are in financial need. Like, what are we talking about here? Like, what amount of money are we talking about? You know, it could be like $20 or it could be a big amount, right? And they said, well, we've got about $1,500 that we wanted to bless somebody with this Christmas. And I was like, this was a good friend of mine. I said, you have $1,500 cash you just want to give somebody? He's like, yeah. And I was like, where did that come from? He said, well, here's what we do. This is back when we paid cash for everything. And he said, every time we buy something, let's say we pay it with a 10 and we get back, you know, like $850. It was $850, right? You paid with a 10, you got like $1.50 back. There, you get the logic. We take that money, that change, and we put it in a jar for the entire year. Everybody in my family, my wife and I, we both do it. And at the end of the year, we count up the money in the jar, and we just seek to be a blessing to somebody, just to share the love of Jesus Christ, to help a ministry in some way. I thought, man, that's awesome. But how fun is that too, right? Literally changing somebody's life who had no idea a gift was coming. Here's the third practical tip. Find out where God is working and get in on it. Right? Be looking. How is God working in a ministry or a church or in somebody's life? And then you can come along because you've been looking, you've been thinking about it. You're like, oh, I'm about to, this is going to be awesome because I'm going to give to that and I'm going to further God's kingdom. Fourth practical tip for you. Meditate on the love of Jesus. I just gave you some verses earlier from Romans chapter 8 that you could do a whole, it's kind of a study on love of Jesus from the New Testament. And maybe the best step of application for you today is to just push the pause, slow down in the giving part, and just say, you know what, I'm actually going to spend an entire month, and every day for a month, I want to meditate on what it means to be loved by Jesus Christ. That would be an amazing experience right there, guys. And here's what I would predict. At the end of that month, you would find yourself like itching to start giving away stuff. You'd be like, oh man, I am loved so much, I've got to start giving away some things. Because that's the dynamic that happens. I want to give a couple more that are not going to be on the screen. If you're married, husbands and wives, you should talk about giving. You should pray about it individually. Listen to the Holy Spirit, see what He would instruct you to give and how to give, and then come back and talk about it and see if the Holy Spirit gave both of you the same amount of money. I've heard countless stories where they both came back together. They were both thinking, oh, they will never come up with this amount. Like, this is too much. And then they come back together and they both have the same amount of money. And what a confirmation of the Holy Spirit's work. I've also heard lots of stories where they came back together and their numbers were different. That's okay too. That's just an opportunity for you guys to go back and spend individual time praying, listening to the Lord, looking at your budget, being wise with what you've been given, but also generous in how you give away. So that's just a practical tip for married couples. And now, just real quickly here for the men. God has placed us as the spiritual leaders of our households. God's very serious about that. He wants us to set the pace in how we model all aspects of spirituality, and giving is one of them. We should teach our kids how to give and give generously. Our kids should see us giving generously and sacrificially, and we should lead our families in this endeavor. It honors God, and it's good for our kids, and it's good for our wives. I mean, and that's all my practical tips. I just think it's incredible, guys, that God promises to meet our needs. And he's so good to us. He says, look, when you give your stuff away, not only will you experience joy and see all these crazy, great things happening in this life, I am going to bless you for all eternity by applying compounding interest to a heavenly bank account that's going to reap rewards for you forever. That's awesome, guys. And so, you know, Foothills Bible Church, you have been generous for decades. Very generous church. Let's continue to be generous. God will use us as we're generous to advance his kingdom, and he's also going to bless us as we do it. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? So, God, I realize there's a lot in this sermon that might be new content, challenging content, things that we maybe need to think some more about. Lord, I just ask and pray that you will lead us, guide us, teach us, call us to give more, and to even change our attitude about the things that we own. Lord, it's an area of our sanctification that we don't want to take lightly. So would you please continue your work of changing us? Change us so that we're just consumed with your kingdom. And so we're gladly going to share our hearts, our words, our life, our encouragement, and even our money with people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.